seven times? That was Peter's answer to his own question. How many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? He thought seven times was plenty. He thought seven times was more than enough. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be if somebody sinned against you, asked for your forgiveness, received it, and then kept doing the same thing seven times? Seven times was more than double what the rabbis taught when they said you should forgive someone three times. You see, Peter had understood when Jesus was speaking to him and the other disciples about forgiveness, he was indicating that Peter and the other disciples should forgive. But he didn't really understand the full picture. Peter was still looking for a rule or a limit, a way of checking himself to make sure that he had really forgiven someone enough. You heard in today's gospel from Matthew chapter 18 how Jesus responded. He told a story. He taught a truth about forgiveness by telling a parable about a servant who owed his master, the king, a huge debt. But that servant had his debt forgiven. And then Jesus introduced a twist to the story. Something that seemed almost too incredible to really be possible. That same servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him some money. That debt was tiny in comparison to the big debt that had already been forgiven. Surely that servant would forgive his fellow servant. Except he didn't. He refused. He demanded that his fellow servant pay everything back. And word got back to the king about what this servant had done, and the king was naturally furious. That servant should have been able to follow the king's example of forgiveness. But he didn't. Jesus' point is clear. God forgives us the incredible, unimaginable debt that we owe, the debt of sin. And because he does, he asks us to forgive others. Our sermon text, our first lesson from Genesis chapter 50, shows us another example of forgiveness in action. Joseph's example shows us how we too can forgive in this way. We can forgive as God forgives. While our text speaks to us about Joseph forgiving his brothers, it doesn't really tell us about what there was that needed to be forgiven. To find that, we have to back up and take some background of this account. We have to remember that as Joseph was growing up, he was his father's favorite child out of 12 brothers. He received all sorts of special treatment from his father, which, as you can maybe imagine, was a recipe for disaster as far as the family dynamics were concerned. It was a recipe for extreme jealousy. And that's exactly what came about from the other brothers. They were so jealous, in fact, that at one point they were actually ready to kill Joseph. They had a time and they had a plan and they had it all figured out when they were away from their father that they could probably get away with it. But then they changed their minds. They didn't kill Joseph. They only sold him into slavery to some traders who were traveling by. Notice that what we're talking about, the things these brothers did, was some truly awful stuff. There is no doubt that what those brothers did to Joseph was sinful. Clearly, it was offensive to God for them to treat their brother this way, and obviously it was hurtful toward Joseph. These were real sins that the brothers had committed. And their sins set Joseph on this interesting and tumultuous journey. First, it led him to becoming a slave in the house of the captain of the guard. And then, by no fault of his own, Joseph was sent to jail and spent years there. Joseph had every right to be upset, every right to be angry at his brothers, not only for those things that they had done to him, the way that they had treated him, but also for all these things that had happened to him as a result of that. But by the time of the events in our sermon text, everything had changed. The situation had completely reversed. God had blessed Joseph really at every single stage of this journey. And in jail, it was no different. He was highly regarded there, and eventually he was released to assist the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt himself. Joseph rose to a position of power and authority. He was the second in command over all Egypt. The only person more powerful than him was the king. And he helped the nation from that position to prepare for and then to thrive through a long period of drought and famine. And not only did his work save the people of Egypt, but because Egypt was prepared through that work, Joseph was also able to help many people from many nations survive this famine. And among the people from other nations who survived the famine because of Joseph's work and because of God's blessing were Joseph's own brothers and father. And Joseph brought that family down to Egypt to live. There was food for them there in Egypt. Joseph would make sure that they could survive this famine that still had years to go. And they did. They survived. They thrived. They brought their whole families down with them to settle in Egypt and live there. And then sometime later, Joseph's father, Jacob, also called Israel, passed away. And it was his death that set in motion these new events that are recorded for us in our text this morning. After Jacob was mourned and after he was buried, his sons became worried. They wondered whether their father had been the only factor preventing Joseph from seeking revenge against them. Now that Jacob was gone, would Joseph retaliate? Would he try to get back at them? In the hopes of avoiding this, the brothers went to Joseph to beg and to plead. They pleaded with him, even invoking their father's memory to treat them kindly, to forgive them. You see, there was no hiding the truth. The brothers knew that they had wronged Joseph. Joseph knew that he had been wronged by his brothers. What they had done was sinful. They offered themselves to Joseph. "We'll be your servants, your slaves," they said, because they had nothing else to offer. They had nothing else to rely on except Joseph's mercy. And Joseph wept. He wept because he had forgiven his brothers. He had treated them well by bringing them to Egypt and providing for them there. He wasn't waiting for his father to get out of the way so he can finally get them back for what they had done to him. The way they apparently thought he was just biding his time. He was surprised when their message came to him. He was disappointed that the brothers didn't realize how he felt. He had forgiven them. He forgave them. He forgave them their very real sin. See, that's an important point for us to understand about forgiving the way that God forgives. Is that forgiveness deals with real sin. Sin is a real and legitimate issue. It hurts people. It harms relationships. It offends a holy God. We're not talking about a difference of opinion or a different outlook on things. Sin is a debt that we owe to God and a debt that we owe to each other. And forgiveness is dealing with that debt. There are times when we're not very good about dealing with forgiveness this way. What do you say when somebody apologizes to you? If they say, "I'm sorry," maybe you're like me and a lot of times you just say, "Well, that's okay, don't worry about it." But those phrases sort of minimize or maybe avoid talking about the reality of sin. If we say, "Don't worry about it," we haven't really acknowledged that the sin is real and that it really caused pain and suffering. And we haven't really dealt with it and forgiven it. See, but that is what God has done for us. He took our pile of sins, a pile of sins so massive that they couldn't even be counted, and he heaped them on his sinless son. He took a debt so insurmountable that we couldn't even imagine paying it off, and he wrote on that bill, "Paid in full." We had nothing to offer him. We had nothing that we could use to curry his favor. All we had, all we could rely on was his mercy. And he didn't say, "Oh, it's okay, don't worry about it." He sent his own beloved son to make the sacrifice and pay the debt and suffer the consequences so that we wouldn't have to. Sin is real. And so is forgiveness. And forgiveness is complete. God will never again look to us who have been cleansed in the blood of His Son Jesus to pay off our old debt. He'll never ask of us any action or activity to make it right with Him. Our sins have been removed, he tells us, from us as far as the east is from the west. That's how Joseph treated his brothers. They offered to be his slaves. And he was in a powerful position to make them his slaves. But he didn't do anything to pay them back for what they had already done to him. Instead, he comforted them, he consoled them, he spoke tenderly to them, and reassured them. He pointed out how God had even used their sins to accomplish amazing things. God had used Joseph in that position to save many lives, including the lives of his brothers, who carried forward that special promise from God that a Savior would be one of their descendants. Forgive, like Joseph forgave. Forgive like God forgives. Forgive completely. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for people like you and people like me whose sinful natures would rather hold a grudge or seek revenge. It's a challenge when we like to hang on whatever ammunition we might be able to use at some time when we might need it to tear somebody else down. It's a challenge when we've been seriously hurt by somebody else's words or somebody else's actions. But that's when we really need to look at how God has forgiven us. That's when we need to compare the little lump of sins that our neighbor has committed against us to the towering pile of sins that we have committed against God. That's when we need to remember that our debt of sin was once so great that it was impossible to even comprehend, and that our neighbor owes us mere pennies in comparison. That's when we need to take our sinful, selfish ways, our grudges, and all our shortcomings and see them nailed to the cross with Jesus and taken away forever. And that's where we are renewed to be imitators of God, to follow the example of Christ and to be kind and compassionate and forgiving to each other. 7 times? Jesus answered, no, not 7 times, but 77 times. And don't misunderstand that as if Jesus' point is to set a slightly higher limit to our forgiveness. No, Jesus says, forget about limits. Forget about totals. Forgive the way that God forgives you. Forgive real sins. And forgive them completely. In Jesus' name. Amen.